for the month of September, I'm going to teach every Sunday school for these next 4 weeks. And I've chosen three topics, part two to one of the topics. These are just things that have been on my mind and things that I just have felt, you know, compelled to communicate to the church. So we'll look at this. We'll see how this goes. I don't know. You know, we could have a hurricane in the middle of everything and we'll miss a Sunday. Who knows what will happen? Or we may go too long today and I may need to continue. So we'll see how it goes. I'm just taking the month of September to do these three topical subjects with you. And the first one is competent to counsel. And I want to talk about that this morning because this has been very much on my heart for a long time, this whole subject. You see the verse on your handout, Romans 15:14. And concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. Admonish means to put something into someone's mind. My linguistic Greek text told me that that is in the presence of opposition in the mind. You're trying to put something into somebody's mind when opposition is there. That's true. It means to instruct. It means to encourage. He says that you're all able to do that. He's just gotten through preaching the great doctrine of salvation, the doctrine of sanctification. And he says, all of you yourselves are filled with all knowledge and you are able to admonish others. He's saying basically we are all competent to counsel in that verse. That verse has special meaning because back in 1970, around that time, Jay Adams came out with this book. You've probably heard of it, Competent to Counsel. It was like the 95 Theses of Martin Luther. Basically, what had happened and was happening in the church at that time, Freudism, Rogerianism, Carl Rogers, B.F. Skinner, they were having a tremendous influence into the thinking of the church. And he wrote this book to say that Christians do not need to seek counsel from atheist individuals who never would include God in their counseling, would never have a right view of sanctification or justification. Christians don't need to go to those places. This was extremely controversial because many pastors were doing that very thing. They were sending their people. They would stand up on Sunday, where's my Bible? They would stand up on Sunday and preach the Bible, God's word, God's inerrant, powerful word. Now go see a B.F. Skinnerite or a Rogerian counselor to figure out how to live your Christian, how to live your life. Sanctification, good. We got justification. They wanted to say, The Bible's okay for those issues, but when it comes to sanctification, no, you need something else. You need the philosophy of the world to do that. Many pastors felt ill-equipped to handle problems, and so they fell right into it. And they encouraged their people to go seek out these kinds of counselors during the week. I saw it happen in this church. I've done it. It's very intimidating. Especially when you get these counseling psychologists and psychiatrists who have become the new Gnosticism of our day with their higher knowledge, trying to tell us that there are things we just can't understand about how people work and operate. And I have to ask myself, is that true? If it is, Rod Bunton doesn't need to teach the Bible on Sundays anymore. He needs to teach therapy on Sundays, if that's true. He's not giving you the full counsel. All he's doing is teaching you the Bible. He needs to be bringing in Skinner and Freud and Rogers and others because you're not getting the full message. And so that's the challenge that I think the church has faced. Let me give you a little history about Jay Adams. He was very controversial. When this book came out, oh my goodness. It was most of you are too young for this, but back in the 60s and 70s, when this came out, it was so controversial. People hated him. But here's what basically happened. He died, by the way, last November. But this book had a tremendous impact on me, not so much when it first came out, but as time has passed, I began to realize, man, I believe he is totally right. He's totally right. He was the father of the modern day biblical counseling movement. And like I said, he's been called the Martin Luther because just like in the Reformation, you brought back the gospel, the doctrine of justification. Well, he brought back a Reformation where pastors and Christians can view and participate in counseling. In 1970, he had this book published. In 1963, let's go back 7 years. In 1963, he was just a young teacher preparing to teach at Westminster Seminary, and he was given a course in pastoral counseling. Nobody else wanted to teach the class. So he took his limited counseling experience and he ended up teaching this one-hour course using the notes from the previous professor from the year before. And he decided after that 1 year, that was useless. And he committed himself to study and figure out exactly what the Bible taught about admonishing one another, encouraging one another. And he began studying that. He began looking for available literature, but he could find none. There was nothing written in 1963 in the area of biblical counseling. And like I said, all that was available were Skinner, Rogers, and Freud. All atheists, all that do not hold to a biblical understanding of who man is, who do not understand the doctrine of sin. They don't teach that. They don't know that stuff. That is not in their vocabulary. And I would say they're all well-intentioned. They want to help people. They really do. I really believe a counselor, even a Christian psychologist, I believe they honestly want to help people. Even a psychiatrist, I really believe they want to do that. But they can't solve problems without Christ and His Word, especially if you're a believer. There is no lasting change apart from Christ and His Word. And you can't just say Christian psychology. You can't just take the teaching and the philosophy of the world and sprinkle Bible verses on it. There really is no such thing as Christian psychology. They're just Christians who use the teachings of the world, the methods of the world to help people. That's all that's out there. When you say Christian psychology, understand that. You're not going to go to the Bible and find Christian psychology because it's not there. And like I said, pastors felt very ill-equipped to handle it. And so they were sending people to train psychologists and psychiatrists. And Adam said, and I think he's exactly right, this just undermines the Bible, it undermines the role of the local church, and undermines the pastor. And that's what he said in 1970. And 1970 was not a time to say it. You can say that today, and people are more accepting of it because I think we've seen where it's taken us. We see where, quote, psychology and all of that has taken us in terms of no one taking responsibility for anything because you can't tell people that they're sinners. You can't tell people that they need a savior. You can't take people to, you can't make judgments about anybody's behavior. You just sort of have to accept it all. And your wife has to accept a husband's behavior, and the husband has to accept a wife's behavior that's sinful and never confront it. So his passion became to call pastors back to the centrality of the church and the sufficiency of Scripture. Get that. To the sufficiency of Scripture. People have no problem with it being inerrant, but is it sufficient? That's the question. Does the Bible even think it's sufficient? That's an even bigger question. Does the Bible think it's sufficient? That's the question I hopefully will get to today. I don't know. Sorry, looking bad. But the point is, here's the verse. Look at the verse also on your sheet. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness. It's all Scripture is breathed out. Notice the so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. It has the ability to do that in our lives. That's what the scripture says about itself. It's God-breathed, God breathed it out, and it's able to do those things in our life. If you can read and you can apply it and study it, you have everything you need for a spiritual walk. That's what it's saying. But see, there are some in the church who think the Bible is lacking. Some in the church think Christianity is lacking. Some think that God's word is lacking. And I'll say this about psychology, and I taught this, and we taught it. We have a biblical counseling Sunday school. You've known that. We've done that. There is value in psychology. God's common grace has given that the ability to make observations about things. There is common grace in being able to look at tendencies that people have, to observe how people behave. That's the contribution that it certainly makes. The DSM, which is the Bible of psychologists, I mean, they have all of these different problems that people have, and they have all the tendencies and make observations about them and all of those things. But that is the best they can do, is make observations. And the reason I think people get addicted to psychology and who are taken in by psychology is because when you read those things, it sounds like you. Go to the DSM and read ADHD, and I guarantee everybody in this room will think you got it. You will. I did this. I was in seminary, and our seminary was integrated with this so badly. Minrith Meyer Clinic and all of that stuff, it was inundated with it so badly. We had all these different books on obsessive compulsive disorder, manic depressive disorder, this disorder. I mean, we had all of these disorders. Every book I read from my pastoral ministry class, I thought I had that problem, because they make such good observations about human behavior and tendencies. And I could see almost all of every one of them in my own life. And I kept thinking, well, do I need to go to the clinic? Is that what I need to do to admit myself to the clinic? And I even asked our professor that question, who was the head of one of those clinics. And he went, well, no, everybody don't have to. But that's exactly how it came across. Your only hope is not discipleship and the Word of God. Your only hope is to go to therapy. That is how everything went. They took every sin problem of man and made it not sin anymore, but something that was just a psychological issue that I had to address. And so we face those kinds of things. We face those kinds of things at that time. We're still facing those kinds of things today. And I mentioned this before. Though psychology has made contributions, it has not. Where it breaks down is when they begin to interpret that. They can look at me and tell me why. They can tell me what I do, but they can't tell me why I do it. You follow me? They cannot tell me why I do what I do. And they cannot tell me what I need to do to fix what I do. They can't. They do not have that ability. Yeah, they can give me medication to make me feel better, but they don't deal with my real problem. That never touches my heart. It never touches where the real problem is. And so Adam was saddened by the whole thing, where Christ had just been ripped out of the whole counseling process. And that's what it was like back then. And I'm not saying I think it's gotten a lot better on the scene. But he put this up for the church, competent to counsel. And then, as time has gone on, 4 decades later, the biblical counseling movement has continued on. And lots of books have been written. I mean, he had a lot of flaws, sure, in his thinking, but he was a founder fighting against a current that was strong going against him. And today it's changed. There's authors that have written on numerous subjects. Go to Colossians. Look in your handout there, Colossians 1:28. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. We teach every man, admonish every man. We proclaim Christ to every man, and we admonish, we seek to put into people's mind and teach every man all wisdom that flows from Christ, and present every man mature. That's the goal, maturity.
He saved me. He called me. He predestined me to be conformed to the image of his Son, to be complete in Christ. That's the goal. That is the goal. More than my personal happiness, more than my personal, all my desires fulfilled, the greater thing is that God be glorified, that I be conformed to Christ, even if it means I have to suffer to get there. Colossians 2:8 on your handout, see to it that no one takes you, the word is kidnaps you. See that no one kidnaps you through philosophy and empty deception. If you ask me, the church was kidnapped for a long time on this issue. For a very long time on this issue. According to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. I don't have time to read every single verse I had, but Jesus is the one we want to be like, folks. Jesus is the one we want to be like. And that's the reason Adam said counseling doesn't need to go to see somebody trained in Freud and Rogers and Skinner. Church, the counseling needs to take place in the church where believers are admonishing one another and helping each other because we're all competent to counsel. If we know Christ and we're growing in sanctification. And it's important that you, when you counsel people, it's important what you're counseling all the time. You're having your neighbors, you're having people you work with, you're having your family members, you're always counseling. The question is, are you giving them biblical counsel? That is a real issue. Nobody needs your opinion. Nobody needs your opinion about everything. People need God's word. That's what brings lasting change. That's what's able to go deep into my heart, where I really live, and bring about the change that I really need. So, that was his passion. He wrote all kinds of books. He's got more books written than you'll ever believe on every subject. I don't think the man has a thought that hasn't been recorded somewhere. That's how adamant he was. He started his CCEF, which is the Christ to Christian Counseling. I don't know what it was, but it's the people that publish these little books we got everywhere. You know, we have a pharmacy in this church, a pharmacy. It's called that shelf there and the rack right outside the door. I preach the word of God to you. You have problems with specific issues. I say, go to the pharmacy. Go to the church pharmacy and get you a little booklet on facing death with hope, or hope for the depressed, or how to get off your cell phone, or whatever it is. You know, there's a book out there on all these topics that people have written. And they're all from a biblical point of view. They start with scripture. They don't start with Rogers and Skinner and Freud. God is very much involved in all of these issues. Christ, the conformity to Christ is the center of it all. And that's why I say to you, go to the pharmacy, pick up a booklet. There's topics. There's no excuse for any of us. The information is everywhere for us to have access to these tools. He started CCF, and then he started ACBC, which used to be called NAG. Nuthetic is the word. Nuthetos, it's the word for admonish. He started nuthetic counseling, which later became ACBC. I can't remember that one either, but the point is, ACBC is an accrediting organization. We use their materials in training people in our church. We use their materials. Right now, some of us are going through their accreditation process, requiring 50 hours of counseling under a supervisor. We have to report. I have to write a report every week on everybody I talk to in a counseling situation to because I'm being supervised right now for that process. Listen, I'm not saying everybody has to go through that process to be counseled. Everybody doesn't have to be a counselor. You are all qualified. If you are growing in Christ, you're qualified. That's what the first verse on your handout says up there. Romans 15:14. You want to be sure your counsel is biblical. Don't base everything on, well, when I was growing up, we did it this way. Listen, that doesn't really matter. It might have been wrong what you were doing when you were growing up. You want to know what's biblical. You want to know what God's word says. Because you're all going to be counseling, and you don't have to go through these accreditations. You don't have to do any of that. You don't have to take the biblical counseling courses that we're going to offer here in the winter. You don't have to take those classes to be a counselor. You're already doing that. So I'm not trying to put something on you that, because I think we're all qualified for those things. And I know there are complicated issues And believe me, I don't have time to go into all the complicated issues, but it's not like we back away from talking about schizophrenia and all of those hard issues and medications and all those things. But the point is, let's just get to the basis of everything. Do we trust the Bible or do we not? That's the question. It's not true to say all truth is God's truth. That's what some people want to throw out. Well, they've learned all this new truth. Surely that can be added to the Bible. No, that's not true. The only truth is, thy word is truth. This is the only truth there is. I don't add anything to this. I don't add the philosophies of the world. If they do or say anything that is true, it's because it's based on this book. So he started that organization, and I just tell you, we're trying to do this at our church right now, and so this is just something I wanted to tell you about, but it is the responsibility of everyone in the church, and I hope you'll take the time to get yourself trained in at least basic things, knowing how to go to the scripture and find how to help somebody through different problems, pornography, whatever issues, where you can go to the scripture. You don't have to always have to run down the pastor to do this. I mean, it's not just my job to counsel. It's your job. And you need to be able to go to those places and find the verses and the places to help people through that. I'm certainly happy to help anybody. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying, but I'm just saying all of us need to be equipped in that. All of us need to be looking for those opportunities. The definition that he has here for biblical counseling is lovingly and patiently confronting and admonishing and instructing people with God's word in humble dependence on the power of God's Spirit in order to help them change the way they are thinking and living so they are more like God's Son for God's glory. And that's why, and that was the verse he based this book on. That was the verse that the whole biblical counseling movement started. I'm always leery of movements. You know, there's always movements in the church, the emerging church movement and this movement, the charismatic movement, and you know, you're always leery of movements. But just like the Reformation, you just, you know, you go to the Bible and say, is this true or is it not? Is this really what God's Word says? And that's what I kind of put in front of you there, is some verses that... Here's the question I hope to answer by that handout you got, the rest of that handout, is what does the Bible say about its own sufficiency? Does the Bible anywhere ever say to you, listen, you got this, but you need more? Does it ever say that? Can any Christian, quote, psychologist go to this book and find me evidence where it tells them they should add Freud and Skinner and the other guy, Rogers, to this book? Can they do that? Is that how this book views itself? And that's why I put down some verses for you to consider. The first one you already have there. Because here's the presupposition. The Bible has the right to determine its view of itself. Okay? If I believe it's God's word, then it has the right to determine its view of itself. And so look. 2 Timothy 3:16, we already did this. The Bible is inspired, God breathed. I already talked about this. It's not a question of debate among Christians. We recognize it's unique. We recognize it's God breathed. It's not the writer's own words. He was used by God to record the words he did. We have studied this. I don't think that's the debate with Christians today at all. Not among Bible-believing Christians like us, like-minded Christians like us. This is not the debate. The inerrancy of Scripture. It's really not. We believe it's the divine source of Scripture. You go to most churches' websites and you'll see the same doctrinal statement we have regarding Scripture. And it's the reason we preach the Word, because right after these verses, you see preach the Word. Listen, if it's God's Word, you better be preaching it, right? If it's God's breathed words, you better be preaching it. So a lot of times people may say this, but they don't believe it because they don't preach it. And they don't apply it in counseling. Because they'll send you the other philosophies. The Bible says it's true. Therefore, I esteem right, number two, all your precepts concerning everything. I hate every false way. Okay, the Bible is right. It's inspired. It's right about everything. And I hate every false way, the psalmist says. Look at 142. Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. It's everlasting. Notice number 160. The sum of your word is truth. Do y'all have all these verses, by the way?
No.
They're not on your handout. Did I not put all these on the handout?
Yeah, they're there. Right. They're there?
Okay.
First page. Bottom.
Start at the bottom. I'm at the bottom.
Number two, truth?
No, I don't have. The sum of your word is truth. I guess I left off another one. Maybe I didn't. I don't know if I did. Sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting. Just listen. Psalm 119, 160 is the one I just quoted, if that's not in your handout. Apologize for that. The revelation of Scripture. This is the mind of God, okay? This is the mind of God. If it's from God, God is omniscient. God knows everything, and God is true. We've established that. That's what the Bible says about itself. That's what it says about God. And the Bible says God wrote it, okay? It never lies. It's accurate, and it's set apart for that reason, okay? It claims to be true. It claims to be God's words. And every other way is false. If it contradicts this, if it's another way, it's false. Okay, number three. Do you have Psalm 119:89?
Yes.
Okay. Forever, Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Okay, get this one now. Get this one. Your word is settled in heaven. God's word never changes. God doesn't change. God doesn't change. Therefore, his word never changes. He doesn't change his mind about something. He doesn't change his opinion about something. Society can change their opinion on every issue they want to change their mind, but God does not change. He does not change. He speaks with authority, and if you try to change perfection, what happens to perfection? It's not perfect anymore, right? So you're saying it wasn't, it becomes imperfect. Now you contrast that with the ideas of men. With the ideas of men, they are constantly changing. And none of them have changed more than the theories of psychology. There are now 250 registered approaches to counseling. 250. And there's probably more on the horizon. That's changing all the time. And you don't know which view you're going to get when you go in to a counselor, which one of the views he's going to ascribe to. But there's 250 verses the Bible. That's what we see. 250 philosophies of the world. And then there are those who want to impose those on perfection. One of them, two of them, 10 of them, who knows how many, they want to impose on perfection. I just say, none of them agree. They're theories, and their methods, and they're not scientific, and they would agree with that. They're not scientific. There is no unified body of psychology. There's none. It's just a bunch of men with a bunch of ideas. And they're adding new ones all the time, and they're deleting others. That did not work. We want it off the book. We're going to do this one. DSM is now in its, somebody to remind me, the fourth edition now. I mean, it's changing. Homosexuality used to be in there. Now it's not. You know? So you got all these kinds of things. Insightful. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. Everybody have that verse? So it stands above everything. Daniel is writing this. He's living outside of Palestine, and he's talking about his own teachers, the wisest men in all the world. And he says to them in regards to the testimonies of the word, I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I meditate on your word, and I know more than my teachers. Because they don't meditate on your word. They don't meditate on Scripture. And like I said before, they may make great observations about what happens. They can tell me that I don't sleep well, but they can't tell me why I don't sleep well. They really can't. I might need to go and just say, what am I anxious about? God, help me with my anxious thoughts. Help me with my worries, where I'm trying to control the outcomes in life that are only your responsibility and not mine. Help me, God, think about what I do right before I go to bed, what I watch and what I'm thinking about to help me sleep better. Don't get me wrong, I know some serious, I mean, I've had trouble, I've gone through periods in my life like that. We all have, and I both have struggled with these kinds of things over and over. It's not that these are, we're fallen creatures, we're going to struggle with all kinds of things. He goes in, this one's probably not on your hand, Isaiah 8:20, is that there?
Yeah.
No, it is. To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to his word, it is because they have no dawn. It's because they're in darkness, that's what it means. If they do not speak, if they do not share these words, they are in darkness. Why would you want to mix light with darkness? They don't mix. But why would you want to even try? So, no one has ever seen the unconscious mind. Understand that. Psychology is just unproven. It's unproven. They've never seen the mind. They talk about it. Freud made it up. He just made it up. They track your memories, all those things, very speculative. God has written, think about this, God has written the Word of God, God made man, and God understands man. And you don't want to go to somebody that does not believe that God has anything to do with your help, with helping you. Because they walk in darkness. Practical, Psalm 119:105, your word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. This world is dark. This world is confusing. And the Word of God lights the path for me. Lights the path. Then answer all the questions. Just lights the path. It touches life on a very practical level. It tells me how to relate to my family, my marriage, my parenting, my relationships, fear, anger, bitterness, forgiveness, depression, self-control. Tells me all that. All the problems of daily life. I think some people just have never read it because psychology is so addicting. The philosophies of this world are addicting. They appeal to the mind. And so many people have never read. I didn't know the Bible said that about handling conflict, which we'll talk about next week. I didn't know the Bible said all that. I didn't know the Bible said, I had a guy walk out of premarital counseling one time because he didn't realize the Bible said that how he's supposed to sacrifice for his wife. I don't know if I can do that. I didn't realize it said that. I didn't know love was sacrificial. Well, I'm glad we figured that out now. Effective, establish my footsteps in your word and do not let any iniquity have dominion over me. Many say the Bible only provides superficial answers, but the really deep problems really need something more. Just need something more. But the Bible says it's effective. It says, establish my footsteps in your word and do not let any iniquity or have dominion over me. Establish my footsteps so that I don't get addicted to anything, so that I don't have a gambling addiction or a sex addiction or a drug addiction. Keep me back from those things, letting my iniquities have dominion over me. Establish me in your word so that I don't fall into those iniquities having that kind of control over me. That's what the word says it will do, it can do. Homosexuality or pornography. The Bible says it can deal with all of that stuff. The cross of Christ and the wisdom of Scripture. Jeremiah 23:29, you got that one? Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, like a hammer which shatters a rock? That's our philosophy of ministry at Grace Church, by the way. Rod Bunton does not get up in the pulpit hoping he can change everybody. No, he just gets up in the pulpit and preaches the Word of God because it's a hammer. It's a hammer, and it shatters the hardness of any heart. God works through His Word. That's all I trust in. I do not trust in my speaking ability, my cleverness. I don't trust in anything about me. I trust totally in putting that word out there. That is our whole philosophy of ministry. Put the word out there. Trust God to use it where he's going to use it. That's all we're called to do. Preach the word. It doesn't say, preach the word and then make sure everybody changes and you change them and make sure you're doing your part to change them all. Da-da-da-da, no. When I first became a pastor, I read every book on every psychological problem there was because I thought it was my job to be informed on every one of them and be able to help people get over them. You know how exhausting that is? First off, to read all those books. But then I realized as time went on, that is not. I had no time to study this when I'm doing all that. Do you have John 17? They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Jesus is speaking, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Jesus is saying here, set them apart to holy living by your word. Sanctify them in truth. Sanctify means to live a life that's pleasing to God. It's what every person needs. Every Christian needs this. Your sanctification. This is the will of God. You are sanctified by the word. We're talking a sanctification issue here, aren't we? In pastoral ministry and pastoral counseling and counseling in general, we're talking about a sanctification issue. And it's the word of God that produces that. See, and what Christians, even Christian psychology, I make this accusation with them as well. They have squeezed out the meaning of sanctification. Understand that. Sexual sin now is an addiction. You put everything on the level of addiction. It now becomes a psychological problem. Homosexuality is not something we can address from the Bible anymore. It's something that someone needs therapy over. Of course, nobody wants to get therapy for that anymore. But the point is, you get the idea. Anger and hatred and pride, they've turned everything into a psychological issue. And it's a sin issue. And it's in your heart and it's in my heart. And so they say, since it's not a sin issue anymore, it's no longer in the territory of the Bible. It's outside the boundaries of the Bible. And you need something else to address it with other than the Bible. That's just too simplistic. And then, another thought here on that same point. Jesus said that these are sanctification issues, and his word is what helps people to change. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Kindness, I guarantee you, a Christian psychologist would love if he could accomplish this. Kindness, humility, gentleness, loving, pure, thankfulness. I mean, this is what every counselor wishes he could achieve. But you don't achieve that apart from the Word of God and the Spirit of God. The Word of Christ richly dwelling within a person. He produces those things. Number 7, 1 Timothy 4:6. In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of faith and of the sound doctrine with which you have been following. So the subject here is exposing false teachers. And the way you're going to be able to recognize the false teachers is to be constantly nourished on the word and sound doctrine which you've been following. You nourish, it's called nourishment. It nourishes you. And like I said before, no psychological system points you to God. You don't get nourished by a psychological system. You get nourished by the Bible, which points you to Christ and the Holy Spirit and the salvation of your soul. And so, I want something nutritious. Long for the pure milk of the Word, Peter says. Long for it. Well, you know, psychology points you to self. I just want to be honest with you. It points you to yourself. And what you need to do to fix self, that's what it does. Folks, that is not sanctification. Yes, I have my part, but I can work out my salvation because he's at work in me. There's a dependency on Christ to do that. A dependency on God and his word to do that. Points me to self and my happiness. And it's all about me. There's no hope in that. If you get turned inward and looking into your navel, looking deep in you, you're going to get very depressed really quick. The psalmists are always expressing things outside of themselves. Look out, not in. Oh my gosh. You might take a glance in once in a while to see what you need, why you need to look out. But it's surgical. Number 8. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. See, what am I doing? I'm trying to show you what the Bible says about its own sufficiency. That's what I'm trying to show you. Does the Bible say I need something else? No, it says the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of the soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. So those who want to integrate the Bible with psychology will say the Bible only deals with superficial problems. They need psychoanalysis or something much deeper. That the Bible is shallow and superficial. Well, this says it's able to penetrate the heart. It's able to go to where the real problems are. Your problem is in your heart. Mark 7, Jesus says it's what flows out of a man that defiles a man. My heart is my problem. It holds all kinds of evil constantly, even as a Christian. I fight evil thoughts, evil motives, evil. I fight lust, I fight anger, I fight worry and fears, and I fight all kinds of things. It all flows out of my heart. My heart is the point. I need something that will reach into my heart to change my heart. Pierces deep within us. It's like a scalpel. That's why the language is here. It goes to the, it divides the indivisible part of me. The parts that can't be divided. The parts I don't even understand. Nobody has seen the depth of that. God understands it. God created me. He knows my motivations. He knows this immaterial part of me. See, and that's so wild because the way people look at it today, all you are is a body and a brain. That's all you are. They just deny this whole soul side of things. And so you're just a body and your brain, and it's going to medicate your brain. That's the new approach. It used to have talk therapy. That's kind of sliding away. Now it's all about what's the right medication to stabilize your brain. And I'm not speaking just from a Christian point of view here. Even the secular world realizes there's something terribly wrong with that. They don't know what the answer is. They certainly don't want to get biblical on us. But the point is, they recognize that there is a problem with all this medication that may be able to change my mood, but it's all the side effects of that and reducing man to just a brain. A body and a brain. Paul says, the Bible says there's an inner man and there's an outer man. The inner man is renewed day by day. The outer man is falling apart as you get older. Finding that out. Good grief. So I'm just saying to you, this is no superficial tool. It goes to the mission control part of my life. It goes to the mission control part of my life. And lays everything bare before God. And I see my sin that I need to repent of and turn from. And it's just, God is able to do that. But psychology does not deal with that. I don't care what they want to say to you. It does not deal with the deep part of you. It does not. It can change your mood swings and it can do some of those things with medication, but it will not get to your root problem. It will not. Jesus was called Wonderful Counselor. I always think about that. Wonderful Counselor. He's a counselor. Accessible. You can read that passage there. Basically, people were saying, we can't get to it. We can't. Deuteronomy 30, verse 8. I don't have time really to read all this, but basically, the Gnosticism of our day has been the psychologists and psychotherapists and all those people, and they're the ones who are called into courtrooms, and they're the final word, and they're the authority, and they can write something on something, and you can be labeled as a bad parent, and all these kinds of things. They have a lot of authority and a lot of power. They're a higher knowledge. This verse talks about we can't get to it. We can't get to that higher knowledge. The Gnostics of John's day were saying there's a higher knowledge, there's a higher knowledge. Christians, normal Christians can't do it. And all this verse is talking about is we have access. It is here. We have God's word. We have it. It has been given to us. That's the point of that verse. It's accessible to us. I don't need the higher knowledge of some discipline that's taught in a university and think I'm lacking because I don't understand it or I'm intimidated by it. That's the danger that we see. And you can read that verse. And I want to close with this one. I do want to say this last one. It's sufficient for emotions and spiritual problems. Actually, you can read that one too. Go to, do I have 1 Timothy 3:16 and 17? I got that on their sheet, don't I? You've seen that one at the top. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching. Do you know what comes before that? And I'll close with this. Do you know what comes before that? Let me read this to you. In 2 Timothy 3:1 through 7, listen to this. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness although they have denied his power. Avoid such men as these, for among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women, weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Now that is not ancient problems. That's all those are problems we see today, right? And what is your answer? Timothy, how in the world are you going to confront that? The Word of God. No, he says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God will be equipped. And then he says, preach the Word. He says, well, what you need is the Bible plus something else, Timothy. No, you just need the Bible, Timothy. Timothy, you need the Bible with a culture with all of these problems. You need the Bible. You just need to teach the Bible and preach the Bible. Didn't say add anything to it. Didn't add anything to it. Maybe you don't agree with everything I've said today. I understand that. This has been fast and furious. And I understand that. But I think I can get my heartbeat for what I think. And I've been listening to a long process for me. But I believe we're all competent to counsel. And I believe in a Bible church where you're being taught the scriptures and truth. You know more than a lot of Christians in the Christian community. And God holds you accountable for that information, that knowledge, so that you can admonish others and share with other people and be equipped to share with other people. And I really want to see biblical counseling become more and more a part of this church. I believe it's good for the members of this church, but we have people from other places coming in. It's a great evangelistic opportunity because sometimes non-believers come through this, want to talk to us as a counselor, and it's an opportunity for evangelism. I see that as a door of evangelism to our community in the future. These things have not happened now. We're on a very, very ground floor of beginning these kinds of things. I just want you to share. I'm taking the opportunity of September to just share some passions, and this has been one of them for a while, for a long time. And I'm not saying it's perfect. I'm not saying that we're doing everything right in it. We want to train more and more of you to do it. Not that you can do it regularly, but that you can do it when people come to you and want help. Because you're going to have those conversations. You already are having those conversations. Because that's how God has put us together as believers, to practice the one another's with each other. No time for questions. I'm sorry. And I know there's plenty. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for your word. Just love you and praise you for your goodness. Thank you for your word that's sufficient, that claims to be sufficient, that claims to need nothing else added to it. We just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.